creatures of the flesh. I feel that I would long for a greater sensitivity to the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise to the day of redemption. It's a wonderful truth to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. That moment we placed our faith in the Lord Jesus, that moment we appropriated the work of Christ. And by the way, if there's anyone in the meeting this afternoon and you're not saved, well, you've got no lot nor part in this teaching, because the Holy Spirit of God only comes and abides and dwells in believers in Christ. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was just a visitor, as we think of the prayer of David, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." But thank God when the Holy Spirit comes, as we think of the conversion story of us all, that moment we maybe didn't know the teaching of it, and maybe today we still, in our finite minds, cannot grasp the full truth of it. But the moment we place our faith in the Lord Jesus, having repented of our sins, have you done that today? Are you a child of God? Are you saved? Is the Holy Spirit indwelling you? Your body became the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price, and you've been sealed and indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And thank God that is just a proof again of the eternal security of the people of God. We shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck us out of the hand of Christ and the hand of God, because we're in the Father's hand and we're in the hand of Christ and we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. I trust today we might have an increased sensitivity to this wonderful person and these wonderful truths. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, he can be grieved with corrupt communication, he can be grieved with stealing and lying and all sorts of things. And he can be grieved. I trust every single day, as we approach this subject with a different attitude and a different mindset, that perhaps we will have an increased sensitivity to what grieves the Holy Spirit of God and what pleases the Holy Spirit of God. His purity and his deity. Notice, as we think of his purity, the word holy, he is the holy. I know these are elementary things. But the very fact that he's the Holy Spirit of God, that declares to our hearts that he's sacred, he's pure, he's clean. That's the root of the word. And I trust that we bow before him, and like Jacob did, because there's a strong correlation, as we think of this word, the Holy Spirit of God, there's a strong correlation with that night that Jacob came face to face with God at Bethel. And he said, "How dreadful is this place? How awesome is this place?" It's the idea of the holiness, the purity, the awesomeness of God and his Spirit. And so I trust our eyes will be opened and we will be sensitive to his promptings and his leading. You see, there is a threefold exhortation in the verses that we read. In fact, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 7 times in this chapter, Galatians chapter 5. But I'm sure you noticed in the reading that we began with walk in the Spirit. And in verse 18, if you be led of the Spirit. And then we thought again about living in the Spirit in verse 25. The walk in the Spirit in verse 25 is different from verse 16, and we'll come to that if we have time. But here's three precious thoughts. Are we really led by the Spirit? Sometimes we relegate this thought of being led by the Spirit to maybe a meeting like this. Well, we'll allow the Spirit of God to move, and you speak first, or you feel free to speak last, or whatever it is. We always talk about I was led by the Spirit in a meeting type situation. Do you know what I'm learning from Galatians chapter 5? We have got no right to use language like that if we are not led by the Spirit on a daily, hourly basis. You see, the book of Colossians would teach me that in all things Christ must have first place. That he must be preeminence, that he must be first in affection,
He is first in rank. He's first in order. He should be first in everything. And sometimes we bring that again into the meeting context. And yes, he's first. Jesus Christ is Lord. And we say amen to that. And we're not in any way poo-pooing that. But if that is not true on a Monday morning, what is the point of owning that on a Sunday morning? Same with the Spirit of God. We declare the Lordship of Christ. We hold fast to it. We also declare the eternal purity and deity of the Spirit of God. And we say, yes, we're led by the Spirit. And we walk in the Spirit. And we live in the Spirit. Do we really? Do we really? Oh, Colossians and Ephesian ministry, these prison epistles would teach you that all of life is sacred. And Christ would long to be supreme in every category of our life. And the Spirit of God would long to lead and guide. And he would long to abide. And he would long for us to abide in him. And he would long for total surrender 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. Just not when we put our suits on. Just not when we're putting on our spiritual act. But all of the time, he would long to be supreme and long to be Lord of our life. But we come to our verses, Galatians chapter 5. And we want to think about particularly the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. As I say, the coming of the Spirit of God into a person's life produces a radical change. A radical change. Nothing can be the same again. Nothing can be the same again. Yes, we know personally of the wonderful change in our own lives. But is it not an amazing thing to watch God at work? And to watch the Spirit of God so changing, revolutionising the life of an individual? We've had the privilege over these last 2 summers, I see a lot of the folks from the airship camp. And just to see God at work, just to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord and see what a wonderful change in a year can make in the lives of young people and their families, and how God can move in family life. It's just totally awesome and amazing, and we give God all the glory for it. But when the Spirit of God comes and indwells a person, all things are new. All things are passed away, and it is the province of the Holy Spirit in the believer to bear spiritual fruit. I say today, if there is no fruit, there's no reality. I say that again. As we think of the spiritual realm, so like the natural realm in fruit bearing, if there is no fruit, there is no reality. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in John 15. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. I am the vine, ye are the branches, verse 5. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. Is the fruit being produced in your life by the operation of the Holy Spirit? Has the Holy Spirit got control of my life so much so that fruit is being produced? It's a stark contrast. It's the works, the industry, the toil of the flesh in contrast to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This ninefold fruit. Exhibitions of the life of Christ as we think of these wonderful, wonderful verses. As I say again, in Christian living we cannot separate the Spirit from the Word of God. And as the Spirit of God and the Word of God works together in our lives, fruit should be born. Fruit should be born. That really it is. We think of the natural realm, the law of nature. All life should bear fruit after its kind. And as you think of a tree, fruit is as much as part of the tree as the branches and the leaves are. So what about fruit bearing today? What about fruit bearing? As we go down these verses, we want to, in a very simple way, just look at each of the virtues that Paul brings before us in verse 22 and 23. As you well know, it's three groups of three, and it is verse 22, the first three, the fruit of the Spirit is love,
joy, peace. Well, I've written over that the experience and the enjoyment of the people of God. This is God's word. This is from God. This is regarding what we enjoy experimentally. Love, joy, peace. And then Paul goes on to consider long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. That's conduct, our conduct and compassion to others. This is manward. This is what is being displayed to others. This is what reaches out. This is the fruit that reaches out and affects others. Do we know anything about it? Long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness. And what about the final three? Meekness, self-control, faith. What about that? That's self-word, isn't it? That is our character. That is what should be our Christ-like character. Now, I would say, as we go down these verses, there's no paragon of virtue preaching at you. And I feel very much at a loss as I look at these verses, and very challenged as I consider them with you. Because we look at it and we say, naturally speaking, this is impossible. You're right. It is impossible. But the Spirit of God would so long to work in our lives that this would be produced. You see, we should stop today and take stock. I know as we look over these awful, awful sins in the verses regarding the works of the flesh, and we look at that and we're so glad when we get to verse 22 and we can think positively. But I do trust this will be practical. I do trust today there will be a heightened awareness to what is actually being produced. Is it the fruit of the Spirit? Or is it manifestations of my flesh? You ask me today, Blair, what is your biggest problem? What is your biggest hindrance in the Christian life? I say it's myself. It's my flesh. And if we're honest, we're all there, aren't we? The old nature. The flesh that will never be properly dealt with until the Lord Jesus comes to take us away. And although we might look at these things in disgust, these blessings are an exhaustive list, and we think, well, thank God I'm not involved in anything like that. And we push our shoulders back. But what about pride? And arrogancy? And gossip? And all these other kind of things that grieve the Holy Spirit of God? We all might well take stock today and really analyse our lives. Is the fruit of the Spirit being born in our lives? Or is it absent? Well, we come to find out as we look at these nine exhibitions of the fruit of the Spirit. And consider the first three. Love, joy, and peace. What does the Holy Spirit say about love? Well, it's the word agape. It's the love that God has for men. John chapter 3, verse 16. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And you say, is God expecting me to love as He loves? Exactly. Exactly. How does it work? Well, the love of God is resolute and it flows out to men no matter what they say about Him or how they act against Him. And you say, naturally speaking, that's impossible. You listen to the Lord Jesus. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Be good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Is that mere words? You come to the cross. You see wicked men taking the hammer, the mallet and the spike. You think of the crown of thorns and you think of the spittle they spat on His face. And you think of the atrocities that they performed against the person of God's Son. And as the mallet and the nails rip into His flesh, and He's lifted up under that eastern sky, the Lord Jesus opens His mouth and His lips move, and He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second saying from the cross is to a dying thief, who Matthew 27 tells us that earlier he had reviled the Lord Jesus. He cast the same
into the teeth of the Lord Jesus and everyone else, his partner in crime and everyone round about the cross, the Lord Jesus says to this man, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Even in death, he remembered the thief hanging by his side. He spoke to him with words of compassion and then took him to paradise. If that isn't love. And you say, "Oh, you're getting all smoky and lovey-dovey on you there." No, this is the love of God. The love of God. The resolute love of God that flows out to mankind despite the reaction and despite the rejection of God. The love of God goes out. And you say, "I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't turn the other cheek. I can't bless those who persecute me. I can't do that." Spirit of God would long to produce that fruit in your life and my life. The agape love. If we can't love one another, how can we be expected to love unsaved all round about us? "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Has that not been the desperate, sad history of so many of the companies of the people of God? That testimony has been ransacked by the devil because of the inroads of the flesh and fallouts and division. Love not conquering, but rather legalism dividing. And that really, by and large, is the whole truth of the book of Galatians, as we think of biting and devouring rather than loving and forgiving. Come to the next, I must move quickly. Sandy warned me not to cut any of us this time, and I'll not do that, I promise. What about the second expression of the fruit of the Spirit regarding our enjoyment and our experience? Is it not just great to be saved? You're not glad to be saved? The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not spiritual to be sour. It's not spiritual to sit there as if you've got the hair shut on. That's not spiritual. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's so good to be saved. Oh, happy day when first I felt my soul in deep contrition melt, and saw my sins of crimson guilt all cleansed by blood on Calvary's stone. It's good to be saved. This word chara, the joy, and by the way, that's my second and last attempt to Greek something. I get far too difficult to pronounce after that, but actually impressed anyway. Our joy is not dependent on circumstances. As a teenager, before I was saved, the only thing that made me happy was if my team won. And if they didn't win, I wasn't a happy boy. Our joy is not dependent on circumstances, praise God. My mind is going just now, and most of the company will know about our sister Audrey Ferguson from Perth last week. After a long wait on a lung transplant, the Lord in a wonderful way opened up the way for her to have this transplant. And as you go back to the start of her health problems, it was all because, it was all found out when she gave birth to her only child, a little girl who only had for hours, days, and they called her Joy. And they only had Joy for a few days. And that started a road of suffering and patient endurance that has just exhibited the joy of the Lord in that young couple's life. They're a remarkable couple. Please pray for Audrey today as she goes through the recovery down there in Newcastle. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's not dependent on circumstances. Our joy is full because of our knowledge and our fellowship with Christ. How else could you possibly explain James chapter 1? "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testing." How could you possibly explain that? Unless you were assured that your joy is in the Lord, your joy is in Christ, Your joy is in God. Your joy is because of great salvation. There is no condemnation. There is no hell for me. The fire, the torment, my eyes shall never see. We're saved from the wrath to come. We're saved to serve Christ. We're saved to worship the Lord. The fruit of our lips should be a sacrifice of joy and praise continually unto the Lord. And yet so many of my dear fellow believers do not seem to be expressing this joy. So caught up and focused and feeding on the failures of others, they can't see the wonderful joy of the Lord that they're missing out on. That's a great tragedy, isn't it? Now, I'm not living in a fool's paradise. I know we're not all happy clappy and bright and shiny faces all the time. I know circumstances dictate at times that there is sorrow and there are real times of searching of heart. But there is this deep-seated joy, isn't there? Like Job, all he suffered death, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Yet a joy in the Lord. Now, thirdly, in this section, what about peace? Very quickly. The peace of God in our hearts. Now, this is not the peace we find in Romans chapter 5. Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But that is the starting point, isn't it? I rather feel there's a connection here in Galatians 5 with Philippians 4. The peace of God which passeth understanding. It's contentment. It's living in the will of God. It's living in the conscious knowledge of the words that the Lord Jesus imparted. My joy, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Tell me, are you enjoying? Are you experimentally enjoying the love, joy, peace that is produced by the Spirit of God? Now we come to the next section, and this is our conduct in relation to our fellow men. It deals with long suffering, gentleness, and goodness. This is our compassion in our conduct. Are we compassionate? Do we care? We're living in a dog-eat-dog society. We're living in a world where it's every man for himself and only the fittest survive. We come into the spiritual realm and the fruit of the Spirit should be long-suffering. It's translated by some as patience, endurance. This is an entirely new attitude we must adopt. It's the same idea as Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this: looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There you have it. Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Long suffering. In our conduct, in our relationship with others, saints and sinners, in our daily rubbing of shoulders with the world, are we marked by compassion? Are we marked by long suffering, patience, endurance? It's the idea, I think Wush says, it's self-restraint in the face of provocation. Self-restraint in the face of provocation. Some of us don't do too well when it comes to that. You remember the Lord Jesus though. Thinkest thou not that I presently may pray to my Father and he shall send more than 12 legions of angels? The world is a warped and twisted idea of Calvary. They think the Lord Jesus overcome and by weakness he was defeated. Well, we'll think about that in a minute. Not at all. The Lord Jesus could have called upon more than 12 legions. You think of what one angel did to the Syrian army. What one angel did, never mind 12 legions of angels. Restraint in the face of severe provocation, long suffering. Are you marked by that, or do you have a short fuse? So something rubs you up the wrong way and everything just explodes. It's amazing what the grace of God can do. Anyone who knows me too well would know that I certainly couldn't hammer the saints with this. But one day, I proved the truth of this. Preaching the gospel down in England, there's an open air meeting. Stephen's dad, John, was preaching. He was totally oblivious to what was going on. But there was a man very unhappy with our preaching. And there was hundreds of people. It was a sort of gala day in Bicester. And this one man took exception to the preaching and unfortunately took it out on me. And cut a long story short, he spat on me. Right over my face. And I looked at him. He'd already declared what he was. His two earrings in and his crew cut, the man about 50. I know even half a punch would have knocked him into the next week. But restraint. I'd like to say it was restraint, it was actually shock. And John says, "You're preaching next." I said, "No, I'm going home for a shower." But these things happen, don't they? This is what it's all about. In the Acts of the Apostles, there was something about those early Christians that made the people understand that these men had been with Jesus. Are we compassionate? Are we interested in our neighbours without Christ? Are we so secluded in our little routine? We don't really care. We don't speak to our neighbours from one week to the next, never mind invite them to meetings. Although every Sunday night the conversation at supper will bemoan the fact that nobody comes, and really it's indifference and it's a day of small things, and nobody seems to lift their fingers to do anything about it or to ask their neighbours to the gospel. When was the last time you ever took the bull by the horns and invited your neighbours to hear about Christ? Our conduct before our fellow men as Christians, yes, our conduct should be clean, of course. We should be vessels of honour, made for the Master's use. But there should be compassion. There should be long-suffering and patient endurance in the face of provocation. What about gentleness? The next thing, the next fruit, or exhibition of the fruit. Kindness. You think of the dove-like character. I must move quickly. The dove-like character of the Lord Jesus. Remember, the elder should be gentle toward all men, apt to teach. What about goodness? Well, that's similar to kindness. Are we marked by goodness? The Lord Jesus went about, Peter said, doing good, healing all those that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. What about the final few verses here, verse 23, as we think of our character, our Christ-like character in our personal life? Faith can be translated faithfulness, trustworthiness, reliability, loyalty, consistency, fidelity. You get an idea. Reuben was unstable as water. A double-minded man is unstable as in all his ways. God can't use a man like that. But when there is a fixity of purpose, when there is a determination, when there is a reliability, your conduct and your character match up. What you see is what you get. What you see is what you're going to do. Well, it's wonderful to see it in the lives of the apostles. Before Pentecost, they were terrified. They were running away from the Lord Jesus and running away from the cross. They all forsook him and fled. You see them on the day of Pentecost standing up to preach, lions in the face Well, that's about actually preaching Christ. What about meekness? Meekness is the opposite of pride, isn't it? Opposite of self-assertiveness and arrogancy. Not weakness, but strength under control. I love this about Moses. Moses, the man of God, was the meekest man in all the earth, Numbers chapter 12. And what was the greatest part of his meekness? He allowed God to vindicate him. He allowed God to vindicate him. He didn't go looking for his pound of flesh from Aaron and Miriam. He didn't take it out on the people of God when they spake against him and the Lord heard it. No, he allowed God to vindicate. Meekness. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we think again, is the perfect example. Now, just in closing, I must stop. What about temperance, self-control? The world, especially the Western world we live in, has just put this word and tagged it onto drinking problems, social issues, as we think of addiction, etc. That's only part of the story. The Spirit of God was so long to work in our lives, the Holy Spirit of God that can be grieved, that can be quenched. He would so want to work in our life that every thought, every action is brought into captivity with the will of God and the purpose of the Spirit of God. Do we know anything about it, beloved? I feel I haven't done justice to the subject at all, but if there was just a spark, if there was just an interest in our lives to go away and to every single day from now on be sensitive to the produce and the power and the purity and the presence and the promise of the Holy Spirit of God in my life as a day-to-day reality, I believe it would really change. It would change your attitude, it would change your affection, it would change so many things, relationships, the work of God, the assembly testimony. May God bless his work and what we're about to hear. Thank you.